Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ.
This is part two of our study of the account of blind Bartimaeus in Mark 10, starting in verse 46. It says, "Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus was leaving the city with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' But many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Then Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' So they called to the blind man, 'Take courage, on your feet, he's calling you.' Throwing his cloak aside, and he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. 'What do you want me to do for you?' Jesus asked him. 'Rabboni, I want to see.' 'Go,' said Jesus, 'your faith has healed you.' Immediately received his sight and followed Jesus along the road." Now, last time we learned that it is absolutely essential and urgent that we gain more spiritual insight. That's what these healing of the blind miracles are all about. It teaches about spiritual blindness and spiritual sight. And it's so important for us to gain insight. And I mentioned three principles last time about from this passage about how to gain more spiritual insight. You seek it from Scripture, you start there, you believe what you know, and before you get more, and you use the insight that you gain for the purpose of following Christ, obeying Christ more. That has to be your motive. Those are three ways to increase your insight. Those were minor points, but the fourth principle that stands out in this passage, and I think is showcased in this passage, is the biggest one. I wanted to just devote a whole session to it. More than half of the words in this whole passage occur between when Bartimaeus first says, "Have mercy on me," and Jesus finally says, "Go, your faith has healed you." There's all this verbiage in between. And what is it all? It's all about Bartimaeus' persistence and his enthusiastic, excited, urgent, undaunted faith in the face of resistance. That is the central emphasis of the passage, and that is the biggest example of what we need to see of how to gain more insight. You have to seek it like that. Like that. We have to be persistent, we have to be insistent, we have to be urgent in how we cry out for insight. We see that in this guy. We see it in Bartimaeus shouting. We see it in his bold request. We see it in his ignoring the rebukes and shouting even louder. We see it in his response when he throws his cloak aside, his only possession, and he jumps to his feet, and he's so excited. The son of honor, Bartimaeus, will not be denied. And we've seen all through this gospel that Jesus loves that kind of gutsy faith, you know, that people tearing holes in the roof to get to Jesus, or a woman getting in a battle of the parables with Jesus in order to get him to just heal her daughter. Jesus responded to people who would just throw pride and caution to the wind and act decisively and seize their one chance to get to Jesus when he's passing by, like Bartimaeus did. You know, Jesus never goes by Jericho ever again. This is his one shot. Good thing he didn't put it off. Jesus doesn't want mealy-mouthed, tepid, desireless approach to prayer that just says, "Well, God, you know, just do whatever your will is, fine with me, just do whatever you want." That's not how he wants us to pray. God wants someone who will wrestle with God all night long for over some passion in his heart, because it shows strong desire in prayer, and that's what God responds to in prayer. So the principle here is very simple. If you want insight, if you want greater insight in your life, seek it desperately. Seek it desperately. Remember Proverbs chapter 2 starts out verse 1? "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding," watch how this builds, "and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. If you want insight, you got to search and search and cry and seek and shake the gates of heaven for it. Psalm 119:18, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. You've got to pray. You've got to seek it from God urgently. Why do we get so easily discouraged in our prayer life? Whether we're praying for insight or praying for anything, we get so easily discouraged. Why? I think the reason is very simple. Very often, it's just the reason we don't pray more is lack of urgency in our hearts. Because if you get desperate enough, you'll pray hard, right? And it won't even take discipline. Your child is dying in the ICU. Something big happens. You're praying. You're on your knees. You're praying hard if you care. We don't beseech God for insight more because we don't feel a strong need for it. That's why. I think most people think of insight as just kind of like icing on the cake of the Christian life. You know, it'd be nice to have some more insight. I wouldn't mind. It would be great. But they don't feel like I'm in desperate trouble if I don't get it. So, when we take prayer requests and it's like, how can we pray for your spiritual life? You almost never hear someone say, well, I've got to have more insight. I've got to have it. Pray for me to have more insight. Deeper understanding of who Christ is. We don't feel a desperate need for that. And yet, what does the Bible tell us about how urgent it is? Does the Bible present it as, oh, it's icing on the cake. You don't really have to have it, but it's nice to get a little more. Philippians 1:9. Paul could pray anything for the Philippians. And here's what he prayed. This is my prayer. That your love may abound more and more in what? Knowledge and depth of what? Insight. So that you may, and here's the result, if you get that insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. All of that comes from insight. You want to glorify God with your life? Do you want to be filled with the fruit of righteousness? Do you want to be pure and blameless until His coming? All that's going to happen when your love abounds more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. In Ephesians 3, Paul begged God to give the readers insight into the depth of Christ, of God's love, so they'd be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And that happens only when you get enough insight to grasp how high and how long and how wide and how deep is the love of God. And it takes tremendous spiritual power to even grasp that, to have enough insight to grasp all that love, the dimensions of God's love. And so Paul prays, give them that power so they can have that insight, so they can grasp the dimensions of your love. He prays that because he knows if you had more insight into the dimensions of God's love, it would change your life in incredible ways. The whole key to Christian life is what? Faith, right? Faith. Hebrews 11:1. Faith, what is it? It's being certain of what we do not see. We live in a world that's physical. This physical world is a fraction of reality, right? Only a fraction of reality can be seen physically. And so most of the things that affect our lives, affect our eternal existence, are invisible. And so we have to live by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Well, what if you try to live by faith and see the unseen, but you lack insight, so you don't have a clear concept of what's unseen? When you lack spiritual insight, that's like flying an airplane in thick fog and relying on your instruments, but you forgot your glasses, so you can't really quite make out the instruments. You're not quite sure. Does that say 10,000 feet or 10 feet? That's not good. We need insight. We need faith. So if you try to live by faith, but you're angry, you have a real problem with anger, but you don't have enough insight from Scripture to know how to solve the problem of anger in your heart. You know you're supposed to cast your cares on the Lord. You got all this anxiety. Yeah, I'm supposed to cast my cares on God one at a time. But I try it and it doesn't work because I don't have enough insight to know how to do it. You have a besetting sin. You don't have the insight to know how to break free from it. Your whole goal in life is to love God with all your heart. You want to love Him more, and you want to understand what's wonderful about His attributes, but you don't have enough insight to appreciate those attributes, so they don't affect your love. Some days you read the Bible, and it's dry as dust, and other days it brings you all kinds of joy and strength, and the difference is one word, insight. Right? Insight. So precious, so valuable, so important. So what could be worse than lacking insight? You know what happens to you if you lack insight? Ephesians 4:18. They are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. That's where lack of insight takes you. That's how desperate our need is for insight. But we don't feel that desperation. And so Jesus gives us Bartimaeus as a living, walking parable of what we are like when we lack insight. He's a physical picture of what we look like spiritually when we don't have enough insight. Put yourself in Bartimaeus' shoes for a second. Imagine what it's like in a culture like that. No Braille, no audiobooks, none of the things that we have today to assist blind people in their life. I mean, being blind even today would be hard enough, but back then, can you imagine? What it'd be like to be blind and just all you can do is just beg all day long and just hope that people have enough mercy on you to keep you alive for the next day? I mean, it's no mystery why Bartimaeus is shouting, right? That he's exercised about, yeah, I'd like to see. And Jesus wants us to know, that's us. That's what we're like when we lack insight. We're every bit as desperate as Bartimaeus was physically. And so we have to have urgency. Alistair Begg said this, great quote. It says, Christ will never be a reality in a person's life until he's a necessity in that person's heart. Christ will never be a reality until he's a necessity. Now this question Jesus asked, what do you want me to do for you? How would you answer that question? I mean, what's the best answer to that question? What's the ideal answer? He asked it to James and John. He asked it to blind Bartimaeus. You know, there was a guy in the Bible who got a question like that and answered it in such a good way. God was so pleased with his answer that he made a big point about it in the Bible and rewarded him for the way he answered the question. God says, because you asked for that, instead of asking for, you know, riches or fame or long life or death of your enemies or whatever, I'm going to give you what you asked for and give you all that other stuff. That's how pleased I am. And what was the request? What was the answer? God went to Solomon and said, what do you want? And Solomon said, a wise and discerning heart. And literally, a listening heart. That's what Solomon asked for, a listening heart. And God says, good answer, good answer. In other words, he asked for insight. He asked for insight. And God rewarded him for giving that answer. And what was his request? When God said, what do you want? What do you want me to do for you? What did he say? The man was Solomon. God asked Solomon, what do you want? He says, I want a wise and discerning heart. Literally, it says, a hearing heart. Give me a hearing heart. In other words, give me insight. Give me insight. And God says, good answer. Good answer. I'm going to reward that answer. So we need to realize how desperate we are. And when you realize how desperately you need insight, how many blind spots you have, how much you lack what you need, then, great news, you're exactly the type of person that Jesus will tend to give insight to. Because he favors people who are in desperate straits, like Bartimaeus. Did you notice when you're going through this account, how little attention Jericho gets in the account? It's actually kind of funny. Because Jericho is this glorious city. It's like a resort city. Very wealthy, famous, important. Herod had rebuilt the old Jericho and placed his extravagant winter home there. So the king lived there. Just this amazing palace. And it was renowned for its fertility, its beauty. Such an important place. But look how much attention it gets in this passage. Watch how fast it comes and goes. In verse 46, here's how the whole passage starts. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus was leaving the city and his disciples with a large crowd. I mean, that was quick. The second he gets there, he's leaving. No, what happened in Jericho? What did Jesus do in Jericho? Doesn't matter. Not even worth mentioning. Jesus just blows right past the king, the palace, the upper class, the rich folks. Their city barely gets mentioned just as a landmark, just to let us know we're getting close to Jerusalem. Just blows right by all that. But then this poor, blind beggar is sitting there, and Jesus is like, stop the presses! Stop! Stop everybody, everything, stop! And he brings a whole procession to a halt. Now, this is an important procession. He's on his way to the cross, right? Nothing can stop Jesus on his trek to Jerusalem. We've seen that. He is determined. He is resolute. Nothing can slow him down. But then this blind beggar cries out, and it just literally stops Jesus in his tracks. And the whole pericope, this whole section of Scripture is devoted to this guy. Now that's shocking in the upside down world, where we don't understand what greatness really is, but in the kingdom of God, it's not shocking. It makes perfect sense. Of course Jesus is going to stop for this guy. Jesus is doing the very thing that he told his disciples to do. Welcome babies, children, outcasts, outsiders. Welcome them because the kingdom of God belongs to such as those. I think there's a lot of people in churches who would be shocked if they found out which voices in the church are the most precious in heaven. How often do the powerful, beautiful, articulate words of the great people in the church go unheard by God, and the annoying cries of those dirty, unattractive nobodies music to God's ears? The people who have been soiled by some scandalous sin, and they're relegated to some second-class status in the church, their prayers and cries to God ring louder in heaven very often than the shallow hallelujahs of the self-righteous. If you are in church and everybody around you is happy and you're heartbroken, never think that your cries of desperation get lost in the clamor of joyful praises of the people around you. God hears the cries of the desperate. I mentioned last time that Jesus puts the exact same question to Bartimaeus that he gave to James and John, right? In consecutive paragraphs. What do you want me to do for you? And James and John, their answer is, well, we want to be on stage with you, you know, basically. We want prominence. Bartimaeus says, I want to see. Now, preachers tend to expect a little starker contrast than that. I know that because a lot of the sermons I listen to on this passage, they went ahead and just preached what they expected the contrast to be, even though it's not really there. They say, well, James and John, their request was totally self-serving. You know, they just wanted prominence. But Bartimaeus, he was different. His answer was different. And then they kind of fade out and mumble around because the passage doesn't really support quite what they're saying. Because Bartimaeus asked for something for himself, didn't he? He's asking for eyesight. I mean, asking for eyesight. Isn't that just as self-serving as what James and John asked for? In fact, if you compare Bartimaeus' answer to the request of the rich young ruler, rich young ruler's request actually to me seems like a better request. He asked for eternal life. Bartimaeus asked for physical sight. Rich young ruler, eternal life. That's a great request. So what are we to make of this? Now, there's no question in my mind that we are supposed to compare the two incidents and the two questions. When you have Jesus ask the exact same questions, word for word, in one paragraph, and then to someone else in the very next paragraph, there's no question Mark wants us to notice that and compare the two. Because Jesus responds negatively to one and positively to the other, there's no question we're supposed to compare them. But when we compare them, we don't quite get the contrast we're looking for. This passage would have preached much better if Bartimaeus would have answered something like, Lord, all I want to do is have opportunities to serve you, you know, or something like that, you know, but that's not really what happened. The reason we have trouble seeing the contrast is because we're looking at the wrong part. The real contrast isn't so much between what they asked for. The real contrast is in how Jesus responded. what he's doing here is showing us the stark contrast between how Jesus responds to self-exaltation and how he responds to desperate lowliness. Jesus favors the lowly and the desperate and the needy, and that's the point. That's great news for the lowly, right? My point in going through all that is just to say this. When you realize how desperately you need more insight, ask boldly, because Jesus favors the lowly. Be bold. You see, this only works if you have enough insight to see the world right side up. If you look through the world's lens, you're going to see it the wrong way, and this will never work. You'll either see yourself as being sufficient, and I've got pretty good insight, I have pretty good understanding, I'm not all that needy, I'm not going to cry out for insight because I don't feel desperate need. And then if you realize just how much you lack insight and how desperate you really are, and you're really, really needy, if you've got that worldly perspective, you're still not going to cry out for mercy because you're going to think, oh, I'm so lowly, I don't deserve it. Who am I to ask for that? That's how the upside down world thinks. Who am I to bug Jesus? I'm a lowly blind beggar on the side of the road. I'm a nobody. Who am I to expect him to stop and pay attention to me when he's on his way to Jerusalem? That's how the upside down world works. But binocular Bart saw things clearly and right side up. And so he just thought, wait, it makes perfect sense that Jesus would stop and help me. That makes perfect sense. Because why? Because the greatest in the kingdom of God is, what does he do? He's the servant of all. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus is the greatest. So it makes perfect sense that he would stop and serve my needs. That's the right side up way to see things. Don't ever let your neediness and lowliness and unworthiness hinder you from coming boldly to the throne of grace. The needier you are, the bolder you can be. Psalm 41:4. David understood this. Oh Lord, have mercy on me. Heal me. Why? For I have sinned against you. You hear the logic of grace? You should have mercy on me, God. Why? Because I'm so needy. Because I've sinned against you. I see things right side up. So I understand the needier I am, the more standing I have to seek grace from you. Because you're the greatest. And so you serve. How do you gain greater insight? Realize the desperation of your need. Do that with a right side up perspective, so the resulting feeling of lowliness doesn't hinder you and hinder your prayers, so you come boldly before the throne of grace and shout all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me.
Thank you for listening. We pray these principles from the Word of God are helping you find the peace of God as you draw nearer to the God of peace. Please remember to pray for this ministry, and remember that we're a crowd-funded ministry, so every gift helps. Just go to treasuringgod.com. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always, and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.